faith, one of the things that all of us like in life is not to be scammed. I don't think that when you go online to buy something and you make your order and it comes and you go, this is not what I wanted. They were lying to me. This is a scam. You want the real thing. I like older cars. And let me just see if I can get this up here for you. This slide, I don't have my... this is a 1966 Chevelle Supersport. And this car... Don't leave the slide. Where's that car? Car might go for $100,000, okay, 1966. So don't think you're going to rush out and buy it. But this car could be a fake. You have to go through a lot of steps to determine whether or not this is an authentic 1966 Chevelle Supersport. And the first thing you do is you go to the VIN number, and you look at the VIN number, and it says a 138. Those are the first three numbers, and you breathe a sigh of relief. And then someone comes and tells you, did you look at the rivets? The rivets tell a whole lot, because original rivets were put in a certain way into the cowl of the car. And they're a star, and they're not round, and they're embedded a certain way. So you have to be someone who is a professional in identifying whether or not the VIN number is authentic. Because it's big business, isn't it? They take Chevelles, they're not Chevelle Supersports, they take Chevelles and they rebuild them and they put a hood like this on and the SS on the side and they say this is an original Supersport. And they make up a VIN number for it. And if you are not a professional at identifying what this car is all about, you're going to spend money on something that is not real. Now, for our series, we want to spend our life for something that is real. We want to spend and give our life and commit our life for something that is for eternity, that is not just for a few moments here on earth. And that's why we started out with Hebrews chapter 10, the end of that chapter, that tells us the just shall live by faith. That is what all of us want established in our lives. We want to be right before God. We want to be living on a faith, based on a faith in Jesus Christ. The whole book of Hebrews is emphasizing Jesus Christ is superior. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. Jesus Christ is the great sacrifice once and for all. There's never again going to be a sacrifice. He paid for all the sins of the world. So, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The writer is saying, if you truly are made right before God and you're living based upon a trust in Jesus Christ, then there is no drawing back. But if you've come up close to Jesus Christ and you don't like what you see, you're going to pull back. Well, why would you not like what you're going to see? We'll look at that in just a minute. But we are not of those who draw back. But we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. We don't go up to Christ and say, it's too much. I don't want that. As I look at the rest of the letters of the New Testament and the writings of the New Testament after the Gospels, the four Gospels of Jesus Christ and about Jesus Christ, and focusing on the life of Jesus Christ and focusing on the teaching of Jesus Christ, I like it when we go through the letters and we see them reflecting the truth of Jesus Christ. Here it says, we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul, the psuche. And that is something, you know, that Christ taught, being very valuable to his teaching. In Luke 9, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You come up to Christ and you are going to hear Christ calling you, take up your cross daily and follow me. Die to yourself, come alive in me. Do this daily. For whoever desires to save his life, that word life is psuche, soul. If you desire to save your soul, if you desire to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, you're going to be willing to lose it, lose all of the desires, and you're going to take up a cross and you're going to die to those desires and come alive to the direction of Jesus Christ, to the life of Jesus Christ. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. But what is it profit? And as it says there, desire to save. If you're desiring to save your life here on earth, you're going to lose it. And Jesus is saying, whoever loses his life for my sake, you come up to me, you see the call that I have on your life, you will gain life if you trust in me. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. We are not of those who draw back to what? Perdition. That word perdition there back in Hebrews chapter 10, 38 and 39, that word there is the same as this word, destroyed. The same root word. We are not of those who draw back and go, I would rather lose my own soul for eternity. I'd rather be destroyed in hell forever and ever and ever. No, we are not of those people if we've truly put our faith and trust in Christ. What is it going to profit you, though, if you gain everything here on earth, but you do lose your own soul? You're destroyed or you're lost. And so that's what we've been going through with authentic faith. And that's what you want to determine in your life. Do I have an experience with Jesus Christ that said, come closer, follow me, die to yourself, come alive to me, trust that my way is best? Is that what you've experienced? Or can you remember pulling back and saying, I want to make up a Jesus that suits me? I want to make up a Jesus that's not going to call me to die. People of biblical faith want others to be with God. When you're with God, when you're experiencing a relationship with God, you want others to experience that. That is one of the signs of authentic faith. You want others to experience it. And we're going to look at three people this morning, and especially one, Joseph, who were very concerned about other people being with God, having a relationship with God, being focused on God. And that's what you have in your life if you have an authentic faith. You want others to experience Jesus Christ and to be with him and to have a relationship with him. There are people who exercise secular faith, not a biblical faith, but a secular faith, because they don't want to embrace Jesus. And so they make up their own faith. And they say, come on, keep the faith. Have faith. One of the people that I came in contact with back in the 80s was a Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. And she wrote a number of books, a lot of books, but the one that I looked at was on death and dying. Because she didn't feel that the medical profession dealt with this issue of dying in a proper way. She didn't see people dying in dignity. And that's why a lot of our hospice experience that we have now grew out of her training and her encouragement. We need to have hospice. We need to be with people. We need to be close to people. And we need to make sure that they are blessed. And so here she is writing, and she wants to take people through certain stages, identify certain stages where people can understand what is happening to themselves as they face death. But I say, if you don't have an authentic faith in Jesus Christ, death is your enemy. Death is something that's going to rattle you right down to your core. And you can go through all the steps of grieving and confusion and anger and all of these things. You can go through all of these steps. But if Jesus Christ doesn't enter in to the equation, you're going to have major problems. And that's one of the things that I asked myself when I read her book on death and dying. I said, how is she going to face death? How will she handle death? Is she going to go through all the steps and acknowledge, you know what? Yep, all of us have to deal with this in this way. I see something different in her life. She had a number of strokes, 5, 6, 7 years before she finally died. It incapacitated her, and she was miserable a lot of the last years of her life. One of the statements that she made, that Don Latin, who was interviewing her, said this: my only regret is that for 40 years I spoke of a good God who helps people, who knows what you need and how all you have to do is ask for it. Well, that's baloney. I want to tell the world it's a bunch of bull. Don't believe a word of it. Wow. That was what she operated on at the end of her life. Despair. People say, well, she got stuck in one of the stages of that she had identified, depression or despair. And I go, that's a bunch of nonsense. You can't have anything else unless you have a hope in Jesus Christ. That's what we said at the beginning. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. Faith is the substance. Faith in what? This whole book of Hebrews is elevating Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Faith in Jesus Christ is the substance, is the body of our life. The resurrected living Jesus who paid for our sins once and for all. He is the very substance of our life. And as he is resurrected at the right hand of the Father in heaven, someday our hope is that we too will be with him. So when I face death, I am not wringing my hands and saying, what's happening? It always amazes me when there are Christians or people who call themselves Christians say, I don't want to die. You know, I'm too young to die. They're 80 years old. I want to keep living. I'm not ready to die yet. I have a lot to live for. Who are you living for? You should have a heart that is able to say, your will be done. If your will is that you want me in your presence, I mean, I'm up for that. There's nothing better in the whole universe than to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. I mean, come on. Oh, but Pastor, how about someone that's younger? Well, think of it. 40 years old, 50 years old, facing cancer, 65 years old, facing cancer. If you are truly alive in Jesus Christ, you're saying, Lord, I understand we live in a fallen world. I understand that we have sin, sickness because of sin, because of our fallen nature. I understand that that's what we have in this world. And if you want to use this sickness to your glory, hallelujah, work it to your glory. And if I get to you sooner than I thought, that's going to be wonderful. Some of you are saying, Pastor, I don't know if I agree with you. Do you have authentic faith in Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior, your Lord? It is the evidence of things not seen. And as we've said in weeks past, the effect Jesus has on your life when he comes in to live and rule and reign changes you. You begin to be a different person. You love truth instead of lying. You love to respond to Jesus as your Lord and listen to him and respond to him and obey him and obey his word. There is something radically different. Are you perfect? No. That is something that we don't see right now. The evidence of things not seen. I see the beginning work of God's perfecting, sanctification, setting me apart, changing me right now. I see it, but I don't see the perfection yet. I know some of you thought I was close to perfect. Just, I want to tell you no. And if you're still kind of unsure, just ask my wife or children. They'll tell you right away. Or my grandchildren, any of them. So here we need to be able to stop and say, Lord, do I see the marks of authentic faith in my life? And if so, then I am going to have a desire to see my loved ones, my neighbors, my coworkers, other people to be with you for all eternity. I'm going to have that type of motivation in my heart and my life. So let's take a look at some of the people this morning. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He's dying and he's concerned about what? Things to come for his children. He wants them to exercise faith in God the same way he did. Isaac wants his family to be with God because why? He has an authentic, living, biblical faith. Look back in Genesis 27 there. Behold, now I am old. I love that verse. I love that phrase. I can say that right now with all the confidence in the world. I am old. I don't know if I'm ready to die, but I could tomorrow. I don't know. But he understood that he was at a place where he was close to death. And he's explaining that to his young, to his sons. Not that they're young, but Jacob and Esau. Now, therefore, I don't know the day of my death. It's coming. I don't know when the day of my death is. Therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow. He's talking to Esau. He's his firstborn. And in Jacob's mind, he is supposed to bless Esau. But when the children were born, his wife, Rachel, heard what? Oh, the older is going to serve what? The younger. And so Rachel hears this and she hurries up and makes sure that Jacob gets the blessing. And so he says, make me a savory food. And I want to bless you before I die. I want to bless you. I want to give you something that you need in order to have authentic faith. I want you to have your focus on the Lord. And so I'm preparing to die. I'm not afraid of death, but I want you to be ready for eternity. Do we have that attitude in our hearts? So many times I've gone to people who were dying and it's all about them. It's all about them rather than them having a heart and making sure I want to bless everybody and make sure they're ready for death. Make sure they're going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, may God give you. Now, he's blessing. Jacob now is going to bless Isaac, all right, instead of Esau. He's going to bless him. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven. May God get, what's his focus? God. He's bringing God into the situation immediately. He wants him to have a biblical faith. Don't look at anything else. By faith, now we're going to go to Isaac's son, Jacob. All right. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob wanted his family to be with God because he was alive in God. And he says, that's what I want for them. I want them looking to eternity with God. I don't want them uptight about what's happening in the here and now. I want them to understand the eternity is coming. That's what you need to be prepared for. That's what you need to be looking for. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, said to Joseph, behold, I am dying. I want to encourage true Christians. Ask God when it comes time for you to leave earth and go to heaven. Ask him to strengthen you to be able to say, I am dying. Everybody's afraid in certain situations to bring up the D word. No one wants to talk about, oh, you know what? You're dying. Don't talk to me about that. Don't talk to them about that. Oh, they don't want to. You're going to discourage them. You're going to die. If they're truly alive in Jesus Christ, they will rejoice. I'm dying. I'm going on to be with the Lord. If they're not truly alive in Christ, then they need to hear about death. I go to the hospital, and that's one of the things that I want to zero in on with people who are terminally sick. Are you ready to die? I try to be very clear. Are you ready to die? And I've had some people say to me, well, nobody's asked me that question. That's sad. Because guess what? You have a terminal disease. And the doctors are saying you're on your way out. Are you ready? That is what these men had a confidence. Behold, I am dying, but God. But God will be with you. That's my desire. I want God with you. Forget about me. But God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. And so he begins to bless his sons, and he comes to his fourth son, Judah. Now remember, coming to your fourth son, there should be no real special blessing. The special blessing should be reserved for your firstborn son. But this is really different here. Now he is going to give a blessing to Judah. You are he whom your brothers shall praise. Really? Why would they praise the fourthborn? There is a prophecy that is going on here. There is something that the father wants these men to hear and to understand and look into the future. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. That's a hearkening back to the promise to Eve that her seed would crush the head of Satan, right? Your father's children shall bow down before you. So there, Judah is having, he's being lifted up in a great, great position of honor. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The kingship? The rulership? Judah is going to be ruler? They're going to respond to Judah, not Judah as a person, but the tribe of Judah. Out of the tribe of Judah, rulers are going to come until Shiloh comes. And this is a reference to the Messiah, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. And he goes on to say, your donkey is going to be hitched up to the vines. And it's talking about the millennial time, 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. It's going to be a time of great abundance. And so this whole passage that Jacob is giving to Judah, his fourth-born son, is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And one of the ways we know it is what happens in Revelations 5, 4 and 5, where the scroll is given, and in that scroll is the deed to the earth. And there's a weeping going on. Who's going to open this scroll? Who's able to open this scroll? And this is happening in heaven. And John, the apostle John, is weeping because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, where did they get that? The only place you get that is back there in Genesis, where Jacob is blessing his son, Judah. The root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So we see the fulfillment of this prophecy that's been given there back there in Genesis by Jacob to his sons. All because he wants, Jacob is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you need to be prepared for the coming kingdom of the Messiah. There is going to be a perfect kingdom that comes someday. Be looking to him. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to the here and now. Be prepared for eternity, because I'm dying now and I want to leave with you what is most important. That's what authentic faith does. That's what biblical faith does. Now we come to Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, don't you like the writer of Hebrews? He's emphasizing something. People are dying. People have been dying since Adam and Eve. And guess what? You're going to die. So when someone asks you, hey, how was the message today? And the pastor was very discouraging. He was talking about death. I didn't go to hear about death. Well, then you missed the rest of the message. So by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. We're not going to stay here in Egypt. This is not our home. God has promised us a place in Canaan. And I want you to be looking to what God provides, not what I've provided here in Egypt. Think of it. Joseph was the one who had saved them from the famine. He is the one who has provided an abundance of life. He is the one who is second most powerful in the nation of Egypt. There is no one close to him, and only Pharaoh is above him. And when he goes out, everyone bows to him. And these 11 brothers go, yeah, that's our dad, that's our brother, that's our big brother. That's a heady situation. But Joseph, when he was dying, said, listen, you're going to leave. You're going to leave the land of Egypt. Don't get caught up here. I want you thinking and looking to what God has promised. What has God promised us? He has promised us eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. Are we looking for that? Or do we need to hear from a person like Joseph telling us, now listen, hey, you know what? I could die and you could say, oh, who's going to replace you? You're such an important person in my life. And you say to them, no, God has a promise for you. You're going to spend eternity with him if you're alive in Jesus Christ. If you're someone who has come to that point where you've said, I'm lost and undone. I've broken all of God's Ten Commandments. I'm going to repent and put my faith and trust in Christ. You might be saying right now, well, what about the Ten Commandments, Pastor? What about them? I don't want to hear about all the don'ts. Go through the Ten Commandments and ask the Lord, could you reveal to my heart if I love breaking your commandments? When you said you shall have no other gods before me, do I make up God so that I will put that God before you? I'll create an image in my mind of another God so I don't have to serve you, the one true God, and listen to you and obey you. Do I do that? Ask God when you go through the Ten Commandments, reveal to my heart if I am lawless, if I'm breaking your law, if I have someone who has said, I don't want to repent, I don't want to turn because I love breaking all these laws. I love lying so that I get myself out of trouble. I love sexual immorality. You go through the Ten Laws. You find out where your heart's at. And then when you're convicted and you're broken over your wickedness, you can get excited because there's a solution. Jesus Christ, who paid for all of your sin, paid for all of your lawlessness. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He paid for all your sin. So you have a solution that lasts for eternity. Joseph, when he was dying, there's something coming. Egypt is not your solution. I'm not your solution. God is your solution. So Joseph, like his forefathers, wanted his brothers to be with God, all because Joseph had an authentic biblical faith. What do you have? Is that what you have? Joseph said to his brothers, I am dying. There it is again. He must have learned it from his father, right? He heard it from his father. I am dying. All of us could say this right now. I am dying. And I am. I'm dying. Physically, I'm dying. I might last another 10 years, 20 years. I don't know. But I am dying. The moment you are born, you're on your way to death. All right? But if you're alive in Christ, you're on your way to eternal life. So I could be on my way to physical death, but hallelujah, I'm on my way to eternal life in Christ. So, I am dying, but God. But God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land. Don't be focused on Egypt. Don't be focused on the riches that are around you. Don't be focused on what you think gives you life here on earth. You're going to be taken out of this land to the land which God swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. So Jacob is telling Joseph, be focused, be focused. And Joseph is now saying to his brothers, be focused on the Lord God. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. A lot of confidence. He was totally zeroed in. Focused in on God and what he was going to do. And so he's refreshing their minds. God is going to visit you. Will you be ready? Are you going to respond to him? Are you going to have him work in your life? Is that the type of faith you have? And you shall carry up my bones from here. Don't keep my bones here. I'm going with you. I just want you to know. Now, why didn't he have them take him into Canaan, like he had his father's bones taken into Canaan right away? They buried Joseph's father, Jacob, in Canaan right away. Now, why aren't they doing that with Joseph? He's Pharaoh. He's just below Pharaoh, right? He is someone that all the Egyptians are going to honor. He can't be taken out at that time. He just can't. It would be a very negative experience for the rest of Joseph's family. And Joseph is saying, now I'm buried here. Let all Egypt mourn. Let them bury me. Let them do. But make sure you know where my bones are. I want them out. because this is not my home. It's where God has promised our home. Even though that's a temporary home, it is a symbol of the permanent home that we're going to have with God someday. And so he is saying, this is not what I want you focused on. Be prepared to even when you leave, even to take my bones out of here. Because this is not where I'm focused. I'm not excited about Egypt. Are you excited about this world in such a way that your family looks at you and they're just mourning over your death? Or are you so focused on eternity, they're saying, boy, you know what? I'm excited. I'm excited for mom. I'm excited for dad. Boy, they're really excited about meeting Jesus and being with him. What did Joseph do to prepare his brothers to be with the Lord? Now, think of it. They sold him into slavery. That's not nice, is it? They sold him into slavery. He went into Potiphar's house, and what happened? He was wrongly accused of committing sexual immorality with the wife of his boss. So he was thrown into jail. Then he told the dreams, the interpretation of the dreams of the baker and the butler, turned out to be right. And he said, remember me. And they forgot about him, right? The butler forgets about him. Baker is killed. He's hung. But the butler is right at the right hand of Pharaoh, giving him the drinks. In other words, he's sipping it first. And if it's poisoned, he dies. So he's right there next to the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh trusts him. It takes 2 years. More. He's in this jail. So God is continually saying over this time, Joseph, it's not about you. I gave you the dream that your brothers are going to bow down to you. But you think you're hot stuff. You need some help. You're not hot stuff. I am the one who needs to be glorified, not you. So he takes another 2 years, and God goes, looks at him and says, okay, I think he's ready. And now he brings them before Pharaoh, and he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And so Pharaoh says, who is as wise as Joseph? No one. You are going to be next to me over these next 14 years of plenty and then famine. You are going to guide our country because there's no one who has wisdom like you. And Joseph told Pharaoh, he says, well, it's God who gives the interpretation. It is God who gives the wisdom. And so Joseph was changed. His focus now was God. He will be glorified. He will be honored. But now dad is gone and the men are now left with their brother Joseph, who they sold into slavery. And in their minds, they're saying, you know what? If I was in Joseph's place, I would now take revenge. This would be the time. Dad's out of the way. He's the boss of all of Egypt. He can get even now. So just let's brace ourselves because we're going to get it. And Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. Perhaps Joseph will hate us. What did they think of Joseph? What in the world did they think? Not very highly. He may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants. This guy is saying it twice. He's the messenger that the brothers sent to Joseph. He says it first. He gets no response from Joseph. Joseph is stunned. His brothers don't even respect him enough to come themselves. They have to send a messenger. So he's kind of there standing stunned. And the messenger goes, well, I better repeat myself. And Joseph wept. Joseph wept when these messengers spoke to him. Joseph was radically, radically changed, but his brothers didn't see it. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. I am where God wants me, not where I want to be. This is where God wants me, and I am accountable to Him. Don't worry. I'm not doing what I want to do. I've surrendered my life to God. Yes, you're bowing before me right now as a fulfillment of the dream that God gave me years and years ago. But I want you to know something. It is God who is in control. Is that how you look at life? Do you think you have power over someone? Shame on you. Shame on you. We need to stop and say, God is the one that has all power. He's the one who's directing. I'm in His place where He wants me. But as for you, you meant it evil. You meant it for evil against me. Yes, I understand. You meant it for evil. But God, let's look at God. Let's see what He wants done. Authentic faith continues to cry out and say, Lord, what are you doing in my life? In order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. That's what people who are alive in Christ are concerned about. That many people are saved from the death of this world. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones and be comforted. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is a man who had been changed by God. He was no longer an arrogant 17-year-old. Now he was probably in his 40s, 50s, and he was radically changed, and he was able to speak kindly and love his brothers and say, God is the one who is in control. And then he would come to the place where he would be dying. And he would be able to say, remember, take my bones into Canaan, because my focus is not here in Egypt. Your focus should be on what God has promised. Is that where your focus is, what God has promised? Are you looking to what God has promised for your life? I know another woman who, throughout her life, helped people deal with death, and that was my mother. She was just a loving lady and not afraid to go when people were dying and to talk with them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they were her brother or sister, she would encourage them in the Lord and acknowledge that they have an eternity waiting for them in the presence of God. Well, how would she die? How would my mother die? She contracted cancer in her early 60s, and she would die when she's 65. I never heard my mother complain. I never heard my mother say, why? I never heard my mother say, why me? I only saw toward the end of her days, calling people up and asking them to come over and to talk to them and say, I just want to talk to you before I die. She used the D word. I want you to know that I'm being prepared to go to heaven. And how are you living your life? And I want to encourage you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. People that were upset with her and my father in ministry that she could remember had anything against her, she would call them up and say, oh, please come, please come. I want to make sure there is nothing you're holding on to, nothing I'm holding on to. I want everything right between us. Because I'm going to go and spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to make sure that you're ready also. That you have no grudges. That you have nothing in your heart. And so here's a woman who through her years pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when cancer began to ravage her body, she too said, I am dying. But God. I can look to the Lord, and I can encourage you to look to the Lord. But she could not have done that unless she had authentic faith, unless she had a biblical faith that was more concerned about others spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that where you are at? Ask yourself, if I were to die over the next 6 months, how would I handle that? Right where you are now, would you begin to rejoice? Would you begin to say, oh, you're preparing me to come to heaven. Whoa, I'm going to talk to as many people as I can. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to point them to you, Jesus. That's what authentic faith is all about. And that's one of the messages that the writer of Hebrews wanted us to have through the life of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And I pray that you don't lose that message. Father, I pray right now in hearts and minds today that they would experience the joy of being able to say, I am dying, and yet I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord. Father, I ask that they would be honest before you. And if you convict them of lawlessness, of lying, of stealing, of sexual immorality, of false worship, taking your name in vain, of greed, of stealing, whatever it is, Lord Jesus, I pray that they will cry out to you and repent, turn from that wickedness, and they'll put their faith and trust in you, Jesus, alone as their Lord and Savior. I thank you for this. We ask this in your name. Amen.